This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. For those of you on my social media, I'm sorry I'm a little bit late, mashallah. We were having a little bit of technical difficulties.
Because the audio team, the studio team have turned off your sound.
No problem, no problem, inshallah.
I'll try to literate.
Allahi barakikum, jazakum Allah khair. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil mursaleen. We're going to reconnect with Islamic Q&A shortly, inshallah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it something that is a blessing and comfort for all of us. For those of you who do have your questions while we're waiting to connect with the satellite TV, inshallah, you can put them forward, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and I will try to take them, inshallah. We're going to resume transmission shortly, inshallah, so you're welcome to put those forward, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. If you have questions, I will be able to see them up on the screen, inshallah. And we will do our best with that, bi-idhnillah. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Lahu al-mulk wa lahu al-hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. So you can type out your questions as they come along. And we will do our best to take them, inshallah. Allahumma al-qayyum samawati wal-ard. Okay, let's just see where we are at. Little bit of a streaming issue with some of the other streams, but hopefully it's coming in together, inshallah. اللهم لك الحمد وقيوم السماوات All right, we're going to be going back to the studio shortly, inshallah. It's So we have a question. If somebody enters into Islam without their family knowing, and they need to kind of hide it from them, is that something that they will be held accountable for if they need to miss some of their players? And the answer is no. You will not be held accountable for that, inshallah. Inshallah. You will not be held accountable for that. And what you can do is join the prayer. So you can pray Fajr, and then you can pray Dhuhr and Asr at a convenient time. You can pray Maghrib and Isha at a convenient time. Rather than five times, it'll be just three occasions, inshallah. And as your iman continues to mature, as you become more independent, as you begin making more independent decisions in your life, you can kind of make those revelations to your family when appropriate, inshallah. All right, we're going back to Islam channel. For those of you who are listening on my social media, we'll go back.
Oh, you have 20 seconds.
We'll begin now, inshallah.
Countdown beginning now.
Are there any
10,
callers?
9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and you are live, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from Perth, Western Australia, to your homes and devices all around the world through the wonderful vehicle of Islam Channel. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to grow it and use it for that which is pleasing to Him, and help us all from that which is sinful and a misuse of our blessings. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends His light into your homes, into your hearts, with your families, and that He carries us with His protection as we move forward in our day. Allahumma ameen. This is the second half of Islamic Q&A, and we had a few interesting questions thus far. We're looking forward to more of your questions, calling in, inshallah, live, bi-ibnillahi ta'ala, or sending them through the chat service that arrives to us, inshallah. While we do that, we've been speaking about the importance of honoring the days of Allah, in particular, Dhul-Hijjah, that is soon upon us in the next 4 or 5 days, bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. May Allah give us the light and the health, Allahumma ameen. And we said that it was important to have the mindset that it's as if we are in Hajj, we want to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two, we want to feel that we are going to contribute in a particular way. And one of the best ways is dua. Now, in the authentic hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Akramu dua yawma ala arafah." The most ennobled, the most honored, the most accepted dua is on the day of Arafah. And the ulama, of course, some of them took the opinion that that is for those who are in Arafah. And many other ulama took the opinion that it is also for those who are away from Arafah, that the dua on the day of Arafah is a significant, important moment to ask Allah and to make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and to bless our homes with the ability to continually and regularly ask Him for His mercy and to increase us in His favor, Allahumma ameen. So keeping that mindset and keeping our intention of worshiping Allah competently and making dua to Allah, in particular on the day of Arafah, is important. It is a sunnah of the righteous, of people of the past, that on the day of Arafah, that they would break fast. They would fast the day of Arafah and would break fast with other people, with their family and their friends and their community. The day of Arafah is a day that was known to be fasted by the Prophet ﷺ before he made his farewell Hajj. And the Prophet ﷺ would recommend fasting the day of Arafah. And if it falls on a Saturday, then he would recommend also in other hadith to fast the day before it and the day or the day after it. So if it happens that the day of Arafah is on a Friday, it is normally not the norm for Muslims to fast on Friday, but if it's a significant day like that, if it's a Friday or a Saturday, you would fast the 2 days in combination. So you might fast Thursday, Friday, and then Saturday. And the days of Tashriq would soon come upon them. The 13th, 14th, and 15th are other days where we would fast in the month of Dhul-Hijjah. But certainly the fasting on the day of Arafah, as the Prophet ﷺ says, is reason for the forgiveness of the sins of the yesteryear and the upcoming year. and making dua to Allah in that state of fasting, in that state of charity, in that state where we look forward to breaking our fast with our family and friends, continues to uplift and elevate our deeds before the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another important function in the days of the Hijjah, for those of us who are not able to perform Hajj, is to give charity. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was one who taught us that a person who gives charity and looks after the needs of others, that their needs will also be met and answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us an increase in our wealth and in our health and in our prosperity, in our iman, in our knowledge, in our practice of faith, on account of us seeking to help others in their regard, seeking to help others materially, in their health, in their finance, in their joy, in their happiness. Seeking to do that is something that is a great honor that we bless ourselves with through the blessing that we provide to others. Now, it's important to understand that when we are charitable to others, we are not actually doing something that makes us above others in our estimation of Allah. Rather, in doing that, it is because Allah has facilitated for us a test in life. Will we care for others or not? And if you and I are of those whose hearts are in the right place and have good intention and given charity, we will be rewarded by Allah. Sadly, if we are giving in charity just to tick the box and not out of a deep sense of love for Allah and love for the service of humanity, and it's just to say, I did what I was asked, then that's something that is lacking. And sadly, even worse, if it is something to try to show off to others our charitableness, look what I've given, look how much I've given in comparison to others, look how generous I was last year and even more so this year, then know that this becomes a fault between us and Allah, not something to be praised with. I want to share with you a terrifying hadith of the words of the Prophet ﷺ, something that can help you and I recalibrate our attention with Allah. In the hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, and there are other narrations, it's an authentic hadith from the statement of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says, Qala Rasulullah ﷺ, he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, on the day of judgment, أَوَّلُ مَن تُسَعَرُ بِهِمُ النَّارِ, the first types of people who hellfire will blaze upon, رَجُلٌ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ عِلْمٌ, a man, an individual who is blessed with knowledge, knowledge of the book, knowledge of faith, knowledge of right and wrong. فَتَعَلَّمَ وَعَلَّمْ وَآتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْقُرْآنِ, a person who Allah gave the knowledge of the book of the Qur'an. He learned and then taught, meaning he wasn't just making it up, he was learning. He learned and he taught. وَقَرَأَ الْقُرْآنِ, and he mastered the reading of the Qur'an. On the day of judgment, أُتِيَ بِهِ فَعَرَّفَهُ اللَّهُ نِعَمَهُ فَعَرَّفَهَا, on the day of judgment, the person will be brought forward, and Allah will make known to that person the blessing of the knowledge they gained, the blessing of the platform to teach about Allah and faith. فَعَرَفَهَا, they will recognize that they were elevated and favored by Allah with their share of knowledge. فَمَا عَمِلْتَ فِيهَا, will be asked, what did you do with the knowledge that you had? What did you do with the opportunity to learn and study the Qur'an? قَالْ تَعَلَّمْتُ الْعِلْمَ وَعَلَّمْتُ وَقَرَأْتُ فِيكَ الْقُرْآنَ, oh Allah, I learned about faith and I taught it to others and I recited the Qur'an seeking you, oh Allah. قَالَ كَذَبْتُ, Allah will say, this is an untruth, it is a lie. It's not true. إِنَّكَ تَعَلَّمْتَ لِيُقَالِ عَالِمًا, you acquired knowledge so that people would praise your scholarship. وَقَرَأْتَ لِيُقَالَ قَارِئًا, and you recited to others so that people would marvel at the mastery of your reading of the Qur'an. That was the payment you deserved. فَقَدْ قِيلْ فَأُتِيَ بِهِ فَصُحِبَ إِلَى النَّارِ عَلَى وَجْهِ, he is ordered to be dragged and punished for his seeking to read and practice Islam and the faith of the Quran for other than sincere intent. We have our caller on the line. We'll continue with the rest of the hadith, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? And you were asking for which school of thought, my brother?
I asked for Hanbali.
Hanbali, yes. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there's a number of hadith in this chapter. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, he says, khaliful yahuda wal nasara, that you should be distinct from other faith communities in how you adopt your attire, your clothing, and in particular, our facial hair. So the Prophet ﷺ said that when you grow your hair out, leave your beard to grow and trim your mustache. And Muslims are very unique in that regard. You'll find that a lot of other faith traditions or a lot of other cultures, they'll have that, you know, motorcycle mustache and other things. And for their facial hair, for their beard, it's something that they will grow as well. So the ulama were of those who held different opinions about the length of the beard. Even early on amongst the Sahaba, you don't find that this was something that was contentious amongst them. You find Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, it's reported that he would trim his beard. And some of the ulama, they would say that he would hold a hand span and he would cut from it. In other statements, we know that the Prophet ﷺ saw a person who came in and his facial hair, his hair in general, was in an unkept state. The Prophet ﷺ told him, turn away and make sure that it's well-adjusted and well-groomed. The opinion of an Imam al-Shafi'i is that the facial hair of an individual is meant to represent that which is in the ideals of their habit and in the ideals of their cultural surroundings. So Imam al-Shafi'i, rahmatullahi alayhi, did not hold a standard of length. He didn't hold that it had to be a particular length or a particular shortness. Al-Imam Malik's madhab is one where he looked at the lihya as being the node of hair at the bottom of it and not necessarily on the sides of the face. And there are different various opinions that relate with that. What I would say, my dear brother, inshallah, is that the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to mark ourselves with the distinction of being different to other communities, to groom ourselves so that we represent our masculinity, and that we do so seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an act of worship, not just out of male grooming. So it's not just for the sake of having a beard, but it's an act of ta'abbud. It is an act of the worship of Allah. And with regards to what is cut from it, there are various opinions of it. Certainly shaving in its entirety, that one resembles a non-masculine or a feminized version, is something that is not consistent with the regularity of the tradition and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. However, all of that comes into the realm of that which is mandul, that which is highly recommended. The statements of some of the ulama that it is wajib, that it is from the compulsory actions, was in the representation of the distinction of growing the beard, not necessarily in the length of the beard. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to complete many of the sunnahs of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some, of course, are more significant than others. As a recommendation, as we were speaking a little bit earlier before your wonderful question, is that hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the second category of it is a person whom Allah has blessed with wealth. رَجُلٌ أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ جَمِيعِ أَصْنَافِ الْمَانِ. He's been given wealth that he can be charitable with. Wealth that is in terms of real estate and gold and, you know, all the different kinds of wealth. وَلَمْ يَتْرُكْ سَبِيلًا إِلَّا أَنْفَقَ فِيهِ. There wasn't a place that that person found except that they could give charity in it. So they would give charity. And on the day of judgment, Allah will bring that individual forward and say to them, have the angels question them, do you know the blessing of the wealth that you had and the ability to give in charity? فَعَرَّفَهُ نِعَمَهُ فَعَرَّفَهُ And the person will acknowledge that great blessing from Allah. قَالَ فَمَا عَمِلْتَ فِيهُ What did you do with that blessing? The person will say, oh Allah, you know, what did you, مَا تَرَكْتُ سَبِيلًا I never left a path, a way that you want for somebody to be charitable in, إِلَّا أَنْفَقْتَ فِيهِ Except I was generous and I gave, and I was very generous in it. And I did this for you, O Allah. قَالَ كَذَبْتُ It'll be said that this is an untruth. إِنَّكَ تَصَدَّقْتَ لِيُقَالَ جَوَادٍ أَنْفَقْتَ لِيُقَالَ جَوَادٍ You gave so that people would say, that you are generous and you are spending in the path of God. It wasn't because you were seeking the reward with Allah, but you wanted the notoriety, the celebrity, and the recognition of others. فَقَدْ قِيلْ And that was said to you. That was your reward. It was already given to you. Don't seek a reward in the next life for it. And it would be ordered that they be taken and punished. The third is a person who committed themselves to the defense of the land and to the defense of their families and homes and the community of believers. And they were martyred in the cause and in the fight for that which is just and true and equitable. They gave their life in defense of those who were needy. And on the day of judgment, this shaheed, this martyr will be asked, do you recognize the blessing that you have been provided? And they will say, I understand the ni'mah that I have been given. مَا عَمِلْتَ فِيهَا He will say, قَاتَلْتُ فِي سَبِيلِكَ Oh Allah, I fought in your path, defending the word of truth, fulfilling the aim of righteousness, seeking to defend the weak and the needy until I met my demise. And it will be said, you lied, you fought in that way so people would praise your courage. All of us, we need to think of those three lessons of the scholar, of the generous benefactor, and the one who commits their life for the needs of others. All of those are things that are normally praiseworthy. But if the niyyah is not true, it doesn't matter how you represent yourself on the outside. It's your heart that matters. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Waalaikum salam, Sheikh. Sheikh, this question is a follow-up to the previous question regarding the sister who did travel abroad and improve her status as a mother. She's saying that she's looked into the issue of moving and she has reached a point of difference with her husband. Her husband wants to remain in the area, but she wants to move. What nasiha do you have for her? And what can she do to persuade her?
Now it's the question's changing a little bit. My understanding was that the sister was, seeking betterment for her children. And this was something that she was kind of unilateral making that decision. Anytime you're a family unit, husband and wife, anytime you're a part of a greater part than yourself, these are things that always must come through consultation, mediation, and a loving and concerted effort and approach. Nobody will ever make life style changes, moving from one suburb to another, if there isn't a thought behind it. And that's why I said it should never be a spiritual, it should never just be a spiritual decision. You must evaluate, is this what's right for my wife, my children, my husband, my mother, my father? It's something that has to be weighed out. So what I would recommend is, in business, we're taught something called a SWOT analysis about the strength and the weaknesses. So kind of draw up a chart. These are the benefits of us moving, and these are the detriments and the weaknesses of us moving. And kind of write it out. Painstakingly write it out, put it on paper, and then sit with each other. And you fill the list, he can fill the list, and come together and find where is the actual strength. And then make a decision and make your istikhara, inshallah. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. The question is, is there any classes that you teach in Hanbali fiqh that can be accessed online, or people contact you privately?
So with regards to the madhab of Imam Ahmad, there are wonderful contributors in different parts of the world. One of the places that I would turn you to is a program called Logical Progression, and it can be something that it's a weekly program that you can find online. With regards to myself, what I would recommend for you is to kind of see my website, my personal website, and look at some of the things that are there. There are new programs starting actually in the coming weeks, inshallah. Some of them in the Usul al-Sunnah of Imam Ahmed and other things. But I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us find clarity and guidance in wherever it is that we seek truth. And it's not necessarily about how much we know or how much we study, but the endeavor of seeking to come closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with our heart's intent and the fulfillment of our deeds with our body. Allahumma ameen. In the last couple of minutes, I wanted to end by just addressing the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He inspires our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying that the Prophet says to us, إن الله لا ينظر إلى صوركم ولا إلى أجسامكم. Allah does not initially look to your physicality and to the makeup of your bodies. ولكن ينظر إلى قلوبكم وأعمالكم. But initially Allah looks into the depth of your heart and then the actions that follow them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants us to know any action that we do, any part of our body that we use or represent, any statement we make, any sight that our eyes gaze upon, anything that we do, we should pay attention to what is the driving motivation for it. And I don't like the word intention when we speak about niyyah. I usually like to translate it as a voluntary determination that we make. It's something we make voluntary, but we determine this is what we want to do. And every time you determine that this is an effort that you will put your heart and mind and soul towards, you will find prosperity and benefit from it, inshallah. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us all clarity and happiness in the matters and the details of our faith, that we can grow in greater appreciation and fellowship with the Prophet ﷺ. Your brother Yahya Ibrahim, wa salli Allahumma wa sallim wa zid wa barak ala Sayyidina wa Habibina wa Nabiyina Muhammad, al-Nabiyy al-Ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, ashadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. وبارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن العظيم. الله يبارك فيكم. جزاكم الله خير والسلام عليكم.